We'll turn this afternoon, please, to the book of Psalms, and I want to read the Psalm number 2. Reading the Psalm number 2. The second Psalm, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. We'll end our reading there, trusting the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. We'll turn, please, again in our Bibles to the Psalm number 2. And I want us to take as our text this afternoon the words of the verse 8. The Psalm 2 and the verse 8, and the Lord, the Father speaking to the Son, says, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord to give help around his word. Let us seek his face, please. Our gracious Father, we do ask of thee this evening that thou wilt take these words that are before us. Lord, we confess that these are words that are far beyond our full comprehension. But we do pray, dear Lord, that the Holy Spirit will be pleased to enlighten us to something of the truth that's contained in this verse. Lord, we pray that everything that is said and done here tonight will indeed be to our Lord's honour and glory. Show us our lovely Saviour afresh. We ask in Christ's great name. Amen. Amen. The weakness of much preaching in our day is that it tends to be man-centred. And the vast majority of sermons then that are preached in our time are focused on what God has promised to man. And so they will cover themes like how you can find happiness, how you can be successful, or how you can persevere. Now, I'm not saying that those things are wrong, because the scriptures certainly are full of great promises that God makes to his people. But these subjects are not what lies at the very heart of God's creation of man. God did not create man just so that we would find happiness or that we would have success. Nor do these subjects lie at the very heart of the gospel. Now, the gospel does bring a great transformation in the lives of men, but that is not what lies at its heart. What lies at the heart of God's creation of man, and what lies at the heart of the gospel message, is the glory of God. God created that his name would be honoured and glorified, and God intervened that there would be the bringing of that wonderful message of the gospel, again for the glory of his name. Remember that great song in glory, Revelation 4 verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure. They are and were created. It was out of God's good pleasure that he created, and for his glory. Hebrews 2 verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour. And this then lies at the very heart of the gospel, that our Lord is that one that is crowned with glory and honour. Now, since the glory of God lies at the heart of the gospel, surely it follows that it ought to lie at the heart of our preaching, and it ought also to lie at the heart of our daily living. And that is emphasized in our catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we often need to ask ourselves this question: is my chief end to glorify God? Am I making this the key focus of my life, that I might glorify the Lord's great name and glory might be brought to his name? Now, in this second psalm, we read of the enemies uniting, the enemies of God, uniting together in a scheme against the Lord and his Messiah. In verse 1, why do the heathen rage? And the word rage there not only has the idea of anger, but it actually has the idea of assembling together. Why do the heathen tumultuously assemble, as it is in the margin of some Bibles? Why do they conspire? Why do they plot? And in verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. And they say then in verse 3, let us. And so there is this meeting together of ungodly rulers, and they come with their secret plots and schemes. But God Almighty is not disturbed by those schemes. In verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And so they met together, saying, let us do this and that. And they were speaking against the Lord and against his Christ. But then in verse 5, then shall he speak unto them. And though they were speaking about the Lord and speaking against the Lord then addresses them. And the Lord addresses them in his wrath. But not only does the Lord address them, but the Lord entered into communication with himself. Remember how in Genesis chapter 1 rather, the Lord, before the creation of man, said, let us make man in our image. And so the three persons of the Godhead were in this communication together, speaking to each other. Let us make man in our image. And we find something of that then here in the verse 8. As the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And so the heathen rulers, they gathered together for this wicked meeting. And that is something that is happening all the time, and it certainly will happen more and more as we near the Lord's return. This heathen raging as such tumultuous assemblies. But then we have these words the Father speaking to the Son.
And as there is this wicked assembly, there is a most glorious assembly. That is, the persons of the Trinity
speaking to each other. And the Father then puts a challenge to the Son, and he makes a pledge to the Son. The Father says, ask of me, pray for this, and when you ask for it, I will give the heathen for thine inheritance. The Father makes this pledge
for the glory of God.
And the Father makes this pledge in particular for the glory of the Son. And I want us to look at this challenge to intercede. The Father challenges the Son to intercede. I want us to draw some inferences from it. I want to see, first of all, that this challenge shows us the Father's delight in the Son. The delight in the Son. For we find here that the Father delights in honouring the Son. And the Father then says to the Son, ask of me that I may give you. Ask of me that I may give you. Now, these words that the Father speaks, ask of me, do they not remind us of those words that the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke in Matthew chapter 7, where he was teaching about prayer? If you look with me over in that chapter, please. Matthew chapter 7. And so we have the Lord here on the speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, rather. Matthew chapter 7. And the verse 7. And the Lord says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And these are words, of course, that are for us. The Lord is saying to you and me, ask, and I will give you. Seek, and you'll find it. Knock, and it'll be opened unto you. Verse 9, for what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? And the Lord then is saying, in the human realm, if a son is to come to the Father and say, may I have bread, what man of any decency would give to that child a stone? Or a hungry son coming for fish, what sort of a father would give him a serpent? And so in verse 11, if ye then being evil, and know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And so the Lord is teaching us that if an earthly father can give to a child that asks, how much more will our heavenly Father give us when we ask? Did you think of Christ as he spoke these words? Surely he could speak these words with the greatest authority, because he knew the Father like none other. And he was the Son. And just as the Father had said to him, ask of me and I will give. So then there is this challenge to ask. Ask and the Father will give. Now we do have a Heavenly Father who gives to us. But why does the Heavenly Father give to us? Because first of all he delights in his Son. And so the Lord does give to the people of God. But he gives to the people of God because we are redeemed by his Son. We have been united to his Son. And in that union then, the Father will not hold back from us. But in honouring the Son, he delights in giving to us. So the chief delight of the Father is in his Son. Proverbs 8 and the verse 30. And in Proverbs 8 we read there, wisdom. But wisdom is spoken of as a person. And the person that is wisdom, I wisdom, is Jesus Christ in that chapter. Proverbs 8 verse 30, I was by him as one brought up with him, and this is speaking from eternity, the Lord was with him, the Son was with the Father from all eternity, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And from all eternity, the Father delighted in the Son. And so there wasn't a commencement day when the Father said, I delight now in the Son. But from all eternity it has been so. The Lord continuously was the delight of the Father. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. And the Father then says, this is the one that I have chosen. This is my chosen one, my Son, who is the Messiah then. He is the one in whom the Father delights. So the Father delights in the Son. And he approaches the Son and he says, ask of me. Ask of me, because the Father delights to give. As a father of generosity, he desires to give to the one that he delights in. And so we see here something of the greatness of the love that the Father has for the Son. You think of those words in Colossians 1:13, where it speaks of us being brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of his dear Son. And the words there in the Greek actually have the idea, the Son of his love. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of the Father's love. The Father loves him. The Father delights in him. He delights in him on account of his person. Hebrews 1:3. He is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person. And as the Father then views the Son, he sees all the glory of God manifest in him. The Father has given all that is his to the Son. As the Father looks at the Son, then he delights in his person. And he delights in his obedience. The Father has a will for the Son. And never once has the Son strayed from that will. And therefore, the Father could confirm during our Lord's ministry, this is my Son whom I am well pleased. The Father delights in him. As the Father then says, ask of me, and I delight to give, the Father then surely will see to it that this prayer is answered. If the Father delights to give to the Son, and this is the thing that is requested, the Father then will see to it that this prayer is answered. And it is being answered in part right now. The Father is giving the heathen to the Lord for his inheritance. And there will be a completion of this, an entire fulfillment in the future. If you look at verse 7 there, the Lord says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, the Father said to the Son, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And remember how in the Acts of the Apostles we read in Acts 13:33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. Also as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And in the resurrection then there was that great confirmation. The Father was confirming these words, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as those words were applied in Acts 13, it says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And as the Father then proved the authenticity of those words of Psalm 2 verse 7 in the resurrection, so the Father is proving the authenticity of these words today in the preaching of that message of forgiveness of sins and the bringing of the heathen unto Jesus Christ, because God delights in his Son. And this then ought to be the center of our living for God.
And may the Lord deliver us from those selfish thoughts where we say, my key goal is to know success. My key goal is to be blessed of God, or my key goal is to be happy. Yeah, the Lord will give those things to his faithful people. But may our chief delight be this, to delight in the Son as the Father does. Song of Solomon 2 in the verse 3, is the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight. His fruit was sweet to my taste. And as we see all of the attractions in this world, how they all fade into insignificance, there is one tree among the trees of the wood that stands out. Let us sit under the shadow of Christ, taste his fruit. May it be to our delight. So then, in this challenge to intercede, we see the delight in the Son. I want to see then, secondly, the desire of the Son. When the Father says to the Son, ask of me and I will give the heathen for thine inheritance, the Father is not saying to the Son, ask me for something that you don't want. But evidently the Father knew this was the desire of the Son. The Father knew this was the longing of the Son, to have the heathen for his inheritance. And the Father then, seeing that desire, he says, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance. Now, in human terms, normally an inheritance is not chosen. Yet surely there are times when it is to some degree. Aren't there times when the family sit down and they have a discussion that one member of the family will receive this item, another member will receive this item, and there is then a request being made. This is what I would like to inherit. And so then, there is this desire in the heart of the Son. What do I desire to inherit? The Son desired to inherit the heathen, to be his inheritance. In Psalm 33 in the verse 12, it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his inheritance. And the inheritance there in view is especially the Jewish nation. But then there is, of course, an extension of that, as the Lord has been pleased to call out the Israel of God unto himself. And the Lord then has chosen the Jewish nation, and then he has chosen a people out of the heathen to be his inheritance. The Son desires the heathen for his inheritance, that he might honour the Father. And the Father then, in giving that, seeks to honour the Son. As we come to these words, ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, we ought to be struck at this. What is the Lord requesting? The Son is requesting of the Father that he might have the heathen for his inheritance. In everyday speaking, an inheritance we expect is a means of enrichment. And so when we think of someone receiving an inheritance, normally speaking, that person is financially better off having received that inheritance. We come then to Christ and his request. He asks for the heathen. How could having the heathen as his inheritance enrich him? Christ has all power. He is all wisdom. He is all glory. He cannot be enriched in that sense. As the Lord requests for his inheritance, surely he asks for the very least thing that could be treasured, the heathen, to be his inheritance.
Perhaps we would not have been surprised if the devil had made this request, the heathen for his inheritance. For surely this is what the devil desires, to have the hearts of all men for him. But the Lord of all glory, to make this request, how this must amaze us, that the Lord of all glory would request that the heathen would be his inheritance. It shows the greatness of his grace. It shows the richness of his grace, that the Lord would take unworthy, guilty, hell-deserving sinners, and he would take them, and he would pour into them his grace, that those vessels that ought to be cast away and trampled upon, that the Lord would take them as vessels unto his glory. And this, I believe, is the chief fulfillment of these words, the heathen for the Lord's inheritance. And so there will be a yielding up of all the kingdoms to Christ. The scriptures certainly speak of that. But the great fulfillment is the bringing of the heathen, the bringing of the lost, brought into the Lord's kingdom. And this people then that is brought out, they are the Lord's inheritance. What do the heathen deserve? We deserve that we might be taken and burned with fire. And yet the Lord says, I'll have them to be mine inheritance. And the Lord's mercy then is the foundation of this desire. And you think of some rich father, and he has an inheritance to give to his child, and his child sees something in having that inheritance. He, in a sense, looks forward to having that inheritance. There's an attractiveness in it. There's nothing attractive in us that would cause the Lord to desire us. But rather, as Christ's purpose to put his beauty on us. Malachi 3:17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And the Lord then will gather up his jewels, his special treasure. We who were outcasts, we who were taken from the dunghill, as we read in God's word, and the Lord has taken us and transformed us into his special treasure. And surely these words then that the Father speaks, ask of me and I will give you, they bring to our attention two great gifts. The gift of Christ to the heathen. That is, God has given his Son to us. God so loved the world that he gave. And we were not seeking him, and yet God gave. But then there is this gift. The Father gives the heathen to Christ. And both of those gifts, the giving of Christ to the heathen and the giving of the heathen to Christ, they are acts of God's mercy, and they are to be displays of the glory of our blessed Lord. You think out of the nations, those heathen that the Lord is bringing and the heathen that the Lord will bring. Has he desired the best of that bad lot? He has taken the worst. You think of how Paul described that in 1 Corinthians. The Lord has chosen the foolish things, not the wise. He has chosen the weak ones, not the mighty. He has chosen the base things, the despised things. And in 1 Corinthians 1:29, as Paul speaks of that, that no flesh should glory in his presence, that none of us can boast in ourselves. But of him are ye in Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And there's not one of us in this meeting that deserved the Lord to take us and save us. The Lord, in his justice, could have left us on that dunghill. But the Lord to show his great mercy and grace, has lifted the lowest and saved us. Psalm 135, verse 4, the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance.
And remember how the Lord spoke to Israel, how he didn't choose the best nation on the face of the earth.
He didn't choose the most attractive, the largest nation. He chose the least of all people. He chose a nation that came from a twister, a deceiver, Jacob.
And the Lord has brought us into his house. We are just as Jacob. Deceivers,
twisters, worthless. But the Lord has desired that we would be his inheritance. The Father then is giving the Son his desire. Remember how Christ said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me.
Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And as then the Son prays, give me, Christ confirmed, the Father is giving me.
All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And there will then be this ultimate fulfillment in the Lord's return. Remember in Matthew 25, the Lord spoke of the severance of the goats from among the sheep. And he will have the sheep in his right hand, the goats on the left. And the Lord will say then to the Son, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Enter into your inheritance. Receive your inheritance. Take your jewels. And this then is the very desire of Christ. He longs for that day. He is waiting for that day when the church as a glorious bride will be presented to him in glory. And this inheritance comes in response to prayer. The Son has to ask. You think of that, the Lord of all glory, the Son of God.
Yet the Father says, as you desire this, you must ask. Ask of me, and I will give.
You think of great monarchs that delight to be able to grant great requests. We read of that in the life of Herod, an ungodly man. He made an offer to his stepdaughter, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto half my kingdom. Or the king speaking unto Esther, what is thy petition? It shall be granted thee, and what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed.
And even earthly monarchs then, they delight to give in order to display their wealth and display their greatness.
How much more the great monarch, Almighty God, who delights that he might give the Son the very thing that he desires, but the Son is challenged to ask.
Now, if our head, Jesus Christ, is to ask, how much more are we to ask?
If the Son of God is to ask for his desire, surely this is a great motivation as well as a challenge to us.
Ask of me, and I will give. And the Lord then is not one who delights in holding back, but the Father delights to give. And what is to be our request?
Our request is that we might have an inheritance. And that inheritance is Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:4, Peter talks there about an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away,
reserved in heaven for you. And heaven, of course, itself is an inheritance. But that which is greatest, that which is undefiled, that will fade not away, that's reserved for us, is Christ himself. We are to pray, give me.
And the Father, he delights to give. And surely then all of our requests
they are to flow out from this. We are to ask for the glory of the Son.
We are to ask that his name would be honoured. So then we see in this challenge to intercede the delight in the Son. We see the desire of the Son. And I want to see then finally the dominion of the Son. Ask of me and I will give the heathen for thine inheritance. And the uttermost or the outermost parts of the earth for thine inheritance.
And here this text speaks then of a great dominion. One that does not, is not restricted to the borders of the Jewish people. Or even that area of the Mediterranean. But the dominion of Christ is to extend right throughout the earth. And this then has its fulfillment in the preaching of the gospel. That the gospel is to be carried to every part of the world. And we are to understand this text then, I believe, as a missionary text. How can a missionary go to labour in a difficult place? He can go with confidence. Because the Father has said to the Son, ask of me and I will give you the heathen for thine inheritance.
Even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And there's no part of the earth then that is to remain untouched by the gospel. Harry Ironside wrote, I never come to a missionary meeting, but I feel as though there ought to be written right across the entire platform, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He said then, it is the will of God that his Son should have a great heritage out of the heathen world, the godless Gentiles.
And as we think of this promise and the great dominion that the Father has said the Son is entitled to and the Son will have, it gives us a confidence in our labour and it reminds us that our labour cannot be in vain because the Father will see to it that this prayer is answered. And so today the Son is praying, Father, give me the heathen for my inheritance. We labour then, knowing that the Father will answer that prayer of the Son. It is a possessed dominion. If you look there, it says in verse 8, I will give you the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Sometimes you hear of people that have an inheritance, but they never seem to enjoy it. I'm sure there are people like this in Australia as there are in Northern Ireland. But sometimes you hear of an old farmer and he has a great inheritance. He has great property, great wealth. But he lives like a miser and he would never give a penny away. And so he sits on a great bank balance, but he doesn't possess it in a sense. He's not enjoying it. As the Lord speaks of this inheritance, he says, Christ will take the possession of it. He will have the ownership of it. He will be the head of it. He will be the covenant head of his people. It's a possessed dominion. It is a purchased dominion because it does speak of this being an inheritance. And yet it is an inheritance that's purchased. Ephesians 1:14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. And the earnest there, the deposit, is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Lord has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that there's something that lies before. And it speaks there of a purchased possession. It's an inheritance that is purchased. The Lord has purchased his possession. Isaiah 53 verse 12. I will divide him a portion with the great. The Father will give this people to the Son. I will divide him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many. That is, he has made the purchase. But then it says in Isaiah 53:12, and made intercession
for the transgressors. And these two things go hand in hand then. The Son has purchased the heathen, and he has prayed and is praying for the heathen. It's a purchased dominion. And then lastly, a permanent dominion. It's an everlasting dominion. The Lord does not possess the uttermost parts of the earth and then give them up. He possesses to continue to hold on to his inheritance. Psalm 94 verse 14, the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. And lastly then, it is a perfected dominion. Someone could inherit a tumble down house,
but out of love, they would very often want to restore it. They would want it to be returned to what is referred to as its former glory, because the house reminds them of the person that passed it to them. And out of love of the history of that building, they restore it. You think of how the Lord has inherited the heathen. There's no beauty in us, but the Lord is making us beautiful. There's nothing of worth in us, and yet the Lord is doing a work in us that he will refer to us and is referring to us as his special treasure. And as he has begun this work in us, he will continue it until it is perfected. And that day when we are presented in glory, the Lord then, he is perfecting this dominion. And surely then, as we come to this text, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Does it not cause us to see our selfishness? So often as we come to pray, our requests are full of things that we want for ourselves. Now the Lord has told us to ask and it shall be given. But what is to be our chief motivation? Can we have a motivation greater than this? The glory of the Son. Dare we ask for something ahead of the glorifying of the Son of God? John 5:20, the Father loveth the Son. John 5:23, that all should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. The Father loves the Son. It's his purpose the Son would be honoured. Why then is it that so often we desire our own honour? We desire our own name to be glorified. How foolish we are. Oh, may the Lord tonight give us a humble heart afresh. And may this indeed be our great desire, that the Lord's name will be honoured and glorified in our time. And we will even see in this nation at this time a partial fulfilment of this text. The Lord bringing the heathen to himself for his inheritance. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.